4 years ago, something happened that really disturbed me. It was 4 years ago today. It was Easter Sunday during lockdown. Remember that? Jim and I were here, and maybe a few members of the praise team, the band, were here, and I was looking out over an empty church. I hope that never happens again. Just broke my heart. But no matter what they can lock out, they couldn't lock Jesus in the tomb, could they? He broke through. He is alive today. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is the crowning proof of Christianity. If it didn't take place, Christianity is a false religion. But since it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolute truth. This morning, I'd like for us to go to the Gospel of John in chapter 20, as John gives us four proofs, four evidences of the resurrection. I'll be reading in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. You can follow along in the story. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she went, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. When they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your precious word. And I thank you very much for John's account of the resurrection. I pray that today, once again, Father, we would be reminded of the proofs of that old, old story. In Jesus' name, amen. John gives us proofs of the resurrection. The first thing that he points to the empty tomb. Jesus had been crucified. He was dead and buried in this tomb. The next morning, the Jews go to Pilate and secure orders that the tomb be made secure, because they remembered that Jesus said that he was going to rise again the third day. And of course, they didn't believe that he was going to rise again, but perhaps his disciples will come and take his body, and then they'll promote this hoax that he was resurrected from the grave. So they were afraid for that. So what they decided to do is to make the tomb secure. So they were able to incorporate four Roman soldiers, and the soldiers would be the guard. They weren't going to come and steal the body under the Roman soldiers' watch. And so they took them, they hurried away. The soldiers were on guard. They were talking, they were gambling, and the one thing they were not doing, they were not sleeping, because if you slept on guard duty and you were in the Roman Empire, it was curtains for you. So they weren't sleeping at all. They were trying to make the night go as fast as they could. But all of a sudden, the murky darkness before the light of day was pierced with an earthquake and also a blinding light, and an angel, these guards saw this angel and they passed out for fright as the angel came and rolled back that stone. Now, they didn't roll it. The angel didn't roll the stone so Jesus would get out, because he already rose from the grave before. The angel rolled the stone away so that the world could see it's empty, proving his resurrection. Well, Jesus is gone and the tomb is empty. Let's look at the stone being rolled away in verse 1. As you notice there, it had been taken away from the tomb. Now, the stone over the cave's opening was probably about 6 to 8 feet in diameter, a big wheel of rock, about 1 foot to 2 foot. And it wasn't very difficult to roll the stone kind of down a grade into a groove, but it would take several able-bodied men to roll that out there. But of course, angels got supernatural strength. They could do anything that they want. They're strong. They could easily be rolled down, but not up. But it was also secured. It was sealed. It was sealed. Now, the sealing was probably made with wax and a cord in order so that nobody could tamper with it without the Roman government knowing that that's been broken. So they had the four guards and they had the sealing of the tomb. Some of you might remember when Tylenol used to come without those seals on the top. Remember that? And then somebody poisoned the Tylenol. So every medicine that you find's got that adult senior citizen proof cap that is on there. You know what I'm talking about. If you got arthritic fingers, it's kind of hard to get that off of there. But the tomb was sealed just to show that no one would tamper with that. The stone was there in that, and the guards knew that the angel rolled the stone away. Now, what these guards wanted to do is in Matthew 28, listen to the account in Matthew 28. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. He's gone. They got to go to the chief priest, because the chief priests were the ones that kind of hired them to do this, and he's gone, and that was terrible. And so they went and says, this angel came and rolled back the stone, and he's not there. We don't know where he is. The disciples didn't come to get him. So they told him the truth. Verse 12, when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. This is called hush money, if you know what I'm talking about. They knew the truth. The soldiers told the chief priests, the elders, the truth. Verse 13, this is what you're supposed to say. Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we were sleeping. Of course, the guards are thinking, okay, we're supposed to say that we slept on guard duty. It doesn't matter how much cash you give us, because our heads are going to be gone tomorrow morning. But this is what they said. And if this comes to the governor, of course, the governor was Pilate, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Well, they know the truth, but they were paid to keep their mouth shut. And they perpetrated this lie among the Jews. Well, the stone was rolled away and the body was gone. Now, as we indicated that Mary looked in to the empty grave, and then immediately she went back to get Peter and John. Peter and John ran to the tomb, and now Mary has finally come back to the tomb, and she comes there. Peter and John are gone, and Jesus met them later, but Peter and John saw the clothes were lying exactly how Jesus left them, kind of like a mummy rolled together. The only thing is it had collapsed because he was not there. His body went right through those grave clothes, and he saw the napkin that was a separate piece laying right next to that, and they saw the evidence of that. John saw the empty tomb and the grave clothes and lying just like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had wrapped them in, only collapsed. As John and Peter leave the tomb, we're introduced to the second proof of the resurrection, and that is his appearance to Mary. We see Mary in verse 11. Mary is weeping at the tomb, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. Now that's as she comes back after she tells Peter and John. She's standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She's looking in again. And this time she sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And the angel, or one of them or both of them, said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" I don't think Mary understands who these two are. She probably is so overcome with grief. She's just so ripped apart by the fact that Jesus is gone. And she sees them and asks them, "Where have you laid them?" His death was enough to cause her grief, but now she's thinking that his body was stolen. But then as she turns her head slightly, the woman, there's another person standing behind her. And this person, of course, says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, thinking that he's the gardener, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where he is." And then she recognizes who she is, because in John chapter 20, verse 16, it says, "Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'teacher,' calls her by name." She hears her name and identifies the voice. It's Jesus. She is the one that was saved out of so many. She was possessed by demons, and now she hears her Lord speaking to her again, recognizing his voice. Now, in the days before cell phones, my wife and I would used to go to the grocery store or to Bell's Outlet, and we couldn't. It's very difficult. She's only 4'11", and it's very difficult for me to find her in the aisles. Sometimes her head is lower than the racks of clothes, and I sometimes have to walk all over the store to find her. But when she's ready to go, before we had cell phones, as I'm here and all of that, she used to whistle for me. Used to have a certain whistle, and I knew that whistle all the way across the store. I could identify that was her trying to get my attention. Well, Mary knew the voice of Jesus when he said, "Mary, Mary." Jesus called Mary's name to reassure, "It's me. I'm alive." Now, I think that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us as his children when we're going through difficult times, when we're going through grief, or when we have some physical issues or trouble in our home and our family or legal troubles. "It's me. I'm still here. Don't be afraid," as he spoke to Mary. Well, what does Mary do immediately when she hears It's Jesus. I can imagine her wrapping her arms around Jesus' waist and his legs and clinging to him. It's what it says there in the scripture, clinging to him out of love and affection. Finally, you're alive and no longer dead. The Lord that had saved her, the Lord that she had walked with all this time that just changed her life. Now she's there involved in affection and worship. And I can just picture Jesus in verse 17, "Do not cling to me." I can picture him gently unwrapping Mary's arms from around him. And "Don't hold on to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them I'm alive and I'm going to be with my Father." You know, I see a picture here of you and I. We love to come and worship our Lord. We love to study his word. We love to sing praises to him. We love to spend time in prayer to our Lord. And that is such an important thing, to cling and to worship, to stay and worship the Lord. But Jesus tells us something else that is a priority. Go and tell. We have a responsibility not only of worshiping our Lord, but of witnessing for our Lord. Not only being in his presence and soaking up his word, but sharing that same gospel with others. There needs to be a balance. And this is the resurrection appearance to Mary, and that's what she gets from it. And we hear her story. Well, we've seen the proof of the resurrection of the empty tomb and the appearance to Mary. But there's a third one that John introduces to us in verses 19 to 23. And that's his appearance to the 10 disciples in the upper room. Now, as we come to verse 19, we see some fearful apprehension in the disciples. It says there, "Then the same day at evening, the day of the resurrection, towards the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Okay, now you got to understand this. They had listened to the account of the women. They were not really 100% sure of what they were telling them. I don't know, you know, if they thought that Mary was just kind of being a little bit more emotional and the other women too. So they still are going to have a discussion about this. So they met together in this upper room and they locked the doors. Why? Because Jesus had been taken. They had crucified him. He's dead and buried. Guess who's next? Them. The Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities were not going to just stop with one. They were going to stamp out this whole thing, and they were next. So they were afraid. The doors were locked, and suddenly something happened. Verse 19, towards the end. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." I can imagine Jesus as the doors being locked. It doesn't say that he knocked on the door. It doesn't say that one of them came and found the right skeleton key to unlock the door or anything. It just said he appeared right in their midst. Imagine Jesus just in his resurrection body being able to walk through walls, be able to go through. He appeared to them. He said, "Peace be with you." In other words, don't be terrified. Don't worry about those that are hunting you, because I'm alive. I'm here. Then he said to them, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. We see that sudden appearance that in his resurrection body. And that resurrection body was not limited. It was not limited by walls and doors. And he went right through those. And you know what's some good news? We get one just like him. One day, we will have a body just like the Lord. Because I don't know if you've checked, but I've been checking on my body. I think the expiration date has worn out on my body. I'm ready for a new model. It's not like you can take your Camry in to get something fixed, you know, because sooner or later, these bodies will no longer, but we get a glorified body in heaven where we're going to be with Jesus and spend eternity like him. What a great day. Well, the sudden appearance of Jesus, and notice the great assignment that he gives them to carry out. Verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands at his side, and his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Those men who would have been, who have been full of joy that the Lord had entrusted with them, are now given this wonderful, great assignment, the great commission of sending them out to tell the world that he is alive. We call that the Great Commission. Imagine that. These guys. Think of Peter. Peter was in that room, and just a couple days before, he had denied that he even knew the Lord. But now he's sending them and those other disciples who ran and hid too. He's sending them out to tell the whole world. They are just so after his arrest, they would now preach the gospel of salvation and resurrection and preach the forgiveness of sins to everyone, to witness boldly and publicly, giving their lives for the truth of the resurrection. One of the great proofs of the resurrection is the change in these guys. The change, they go from cowering disciples in the upper room to boldly in Acts, willing to die for Jesus, willing to suffer because they knew. Someone wrote this, "What happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down. As it has well been said, they faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, and the fires of 1,000 deaths, because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies." And John is saying these guys are proof of the resurrection. But John is giving us one more in this chapter of Scripture, one more proof of the resurrection. And that is his special appearance to Thomas. Thomas wasn't with the other 10. Of course, Judas is already gone now, and that number would be 11. But he wasn't in that service that was in the upper room on resurrection evening. He had missed it for something. When the Lord appeared to his disciples and showed them his hands, and they were joyful, his own doubting nature gave in to the isolation, increased his doubts. In verse 25, it says, "The other disciples therefore said to him," when Thomas came to him later, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." The word "said" when the disciples told Thomas is they kept on saying. It's just like Peter was saying, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." And then Bartholomew comes over, and then John comes over, and all the disciples said, "Thomas, you should have been here. We've seen him." Well, I'm not going to believe unless I see with my own eyes and put my own finger. He was skeptical. He was doubting. Have you ever been there? A time in your life when something happened, and you might have said something like this: "God, if you're real, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you let my spouse die? Why did you let my child go this way? Why did this happen?" And you had some skepticism. You had some doubts. I'd like to point out to you that Jesus is very concerned for every one of us individually, and he made a special appearance to show up right in front of Thomas, because Thomas needed that little extra nudge. You come to a point sometime in your life where you just need a little bit extra. Say, "Lord, I'm kind of very discouraged. Please, if you would allow me to see some word of encouragement today." I pray that all the time, and God always answers that prayer. And he spoke to Thomas. I tell you, doubts are a part of our lives, and especially when we don't show up with the other disciples, you know, when we pull ourselves away, when we think that, well, I don't need to be around the church people. I don't need to be with the others. And I tell you what Jesus did. He showed up and he looked at Thomas and said, Thomas, here they are. You said you won't believe unless you see. There's the nail prints. Why don't you take your finger and just feel right there. And take your hand and put it right here in the side where the wound was. You saw me on the cross. You saw the nails go in the hand with your own eyes. And you saw the... touch me and believe. And Thomas just melted. He melted. His doubts melted away into complete faith. And he is recorded as saying some of the most powerful words in the Bible. He says in verse 28 and 29, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. What a statement. This is the high point of the gospel. Here was a skeptical man confronted by the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. He announced that Jesus, the man of Galilee, is now God manifest in the flesh. And he announced to a skeptical world that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave and he is God. I don't know about you, but the account that John gives of the proofs of the resurrection are indisputable. He points us, all of us, even today, just look at the empty tomb. Every other leader, religious leader in this world, if they found where they're buried, they're still there. But Jesus, they never found his body because it was dead. He was not dead. The empty tomb. And then, of course, tearful Mary gives testimony. She grabs a hold of him and testifies to a world that he is alive. And the fearful disciples that were completely transferred from being afraid of everything to being afraid of nothing. And every one of those disciples died a martyr's death. Except John, who wrote on the Isle of Patmos the book of the Revelation. And Thomas. Doubtful Thomas, I tell you, he is a godsend. Because he allows the testimony that Jesus is God. So Mary's tears melted into joy. The disciples' fears turned to boldness, and Thomas' doubts were replaced by a firm assurance. Max Lucado is a great author, and he wrote a book called 6 Hours One Friday. In that book, he tells the story of a missionary who in Brazil who discovered a tribe of Indians in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river. The tribe was in need of medical attention because some kind of a contagious disease was ravaging the population and people were dying every day. And the missionary knew that there was a hospital not too terribly far away, but it was across the river. But the Indians would not cross the river. Because they were terrified that in that river there were evil spirits, and if they would venture to go into the river, they would be destroyed. It meant certain death. The missionary explained that how he had crossed the river and was unharmed, but they were not impressed. He then took them down to the bank of the river, and he placed his hand in the water. See? They were still not impressed that the water was safe. So he walked into the water up to his waist and he splashed water on his face, and it didn't matter. They were still afraid to enter the river. So what he did, he dove into the river and under the water and swam across and come out the other side and shook his fist in the air in triumph that he had made it across the river. The Indians were convinced that the water was safe, and they went across. Isn't that what Jesus did? He entered the river of death and came out on the other side so that we might no longer fear death, but find eternal life in him. How about you this morning? Are you afraid of death? Jesus conquered death by his death, burial, and resurrection. If you believe in him, he is the resurrection and the life, and you will never die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for this day, this resurrection day that we can celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. Just like Mary, who saw for herself, like the disciples, like Thomas, I pray that as they saw and believed, we don't see, but believe with our faith that Jesus is alive. I pray that today, Father, if there is someone that's sitting right next to Thomas and a little skeptical, I pray that God, today you would show them the evidence. May they believe and trust in Christ as Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing song.